I would have you open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We will be looking, really just covering some of the things mentioned in verses 97 through 104. Not too many chapters you can talk about verse 104 in. Psalm 19 is one of them. Please turn there. Profiting from the Scriptures is the title of our message this morning. It was a cold morning when the Puritan and Westminster divine Thomas Goodwin finally got to attend the church that he had always intended to visit. There wasn't really sufficient heat in the building to keep the cold out, but that didn't really prevent the many families and townspeople from gathering for the morning's worship. England at this time was in labor with the Reformation, and thousands of the finest pastors that she had produced were soon to be torn from their churches and forced into exile. Many would choose to become outlaw, nonconformist ministers in England. It had only been 200 years since the first printed Gutenberg Bible, and there was a strong sense in England that it was not just faithful preachers who were about to be removed from the church, but it was the very Word of God itself. Now that happened to be the subject of that morning's message that Thomas Goodwin went to go hear. And a friend of his would write later about his conversation with the Puritan concerning that day. He writes this: "The point was made in the sermon that the worst judgment God could inflict upon His people was to remove His Word from them." Mr. Goodwin recalled that this point was so powerfully developed that no imagined disaster or circumstance could compare with the tragedy of losing the Word of God. There was a great concern about that at that time. And at the end of the service, the pastor prayed, "Lord, whatever you do to us, take not thy Bible from us. Take our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods. Only spare us thy word. Only spare us thy Bible." Goodwin went on to confess that the thought of losing the Scriptures was so heavily upon him that after the service he was fain to hang a quarter of an hour upon the neck of his horse weeping before he had the power to mount. I believe that we are a long way off from those days. I'm not sure that I ever really experienced the threat of the loss of God's Word, or was consciously willing to keep it at such a high price as the loss of my children. And I'm positive that I've never wept about the thought of it. We live in a culture that's inundated with the presence of the Bible. So much so, in fact, that the only problem seems to be how to get the Bible out of our culture, out of our schools, out of our courts. How ironic, really, for a culture that owes so much to the Puritan concerns of men like Watts and the Westminster Divines and the Scottish Divines. Now, in a sense, the Bible is really with us in ways that we don't even, realize as a culture. It's just inundated with us. And I want to ask the question, can that be a good thing for us? Can it really be a good thing? I remember having my children inoculated, and what they did is they just gave, I didn't know what inoculation was. I thought it was some medicine that killed the disease. It's actually the disease, a little bit of it, that lets your body build up an immunity to the disease. Can this kind of familiarity with the Scriptures be good for us? Now, I'm not really concerned this morning to talk about our culture and things like that. I don't have the ears of the president. I don't have the ears of Congress. I have your ears this morning. And that concern doesn't escape us as a congregation. And so I want to ask the question concerning the Word of God that you hold in your hands this morning. How well do you read it? And how well do you listen to it? Is our reading and our hearing of the Word of God profitable? Now, on the one hand, I think it's humorous when we hear our children say things like the four horsemen of the Acropolis, or talk about the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. When they say things like Jesus was baptized by Moses, or Golgotha was the giant that was killed by the Apostle David, or that the great enemies of the Christian are the world, the flesh, and the Roman Catholic Church. But on the other hand, it is quite tragic when statistics come out that tell us that the most widely known verse among adult and teen professing believers is God helps those who help themselves. And that only 35% of mainline Protestant church members believe that Christ was sinless. 34% believe the Bible is totally accurate. 27% agree that works don't earn heaven. 20% believe Satan is real. Those are sad statistics. So it's relevant to us to ask the question of whether or not we're profiting from the Word of God. In concluding the parable of the sower, which, by the way, is all about the Word of God, the sower spreading seeds out in the field, right? How does Jesus conclude this parable? Well, he does it with these words. Therefore, take heed to how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. In light of what Jesus is saying here, I think that what John Owen wrote in the introduction of his book, The Death of Death, is probably good for us to keep in mind when reading any book, but especially when we come to reading the Word of God. He writes, "Dear reader, if you intend to go any farther, then I entreat you to stay a while. If you are as many in this pretending age a sign or a title gazer, and you come into books merely to go out again, then you have had your entertainment. Farewell." Are we attentive hearers and readers of Scripture? Having and hearing the Word of God is not the same as listening and profiting to it or from it. Scripture will be of little value to us if it is lightly esteemed by us. In fact, it will be detrimental to us if it is not profitable to us. So how can we read the Bible in such a way as to maximize the profit and benefit that God intends us to have from His revealed Word? Well, God intends us to benefit from the fact that He has inscripturated His very Word and will for us. To answer that question, I want to look briefly at some things that the psalmist mentions in Psalm 119. So I will ask you right now to draw your attention to what God says here in His Word. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things from your law. And to this end, that we might glorify you. Send us now, we ask, your Spirit to teach us, God, the things that are written herein. For we ask it by the mercies of Christ. Amen. The book of Psalms is really the largest book in the Bible. And as far as this psalm goes, it's the largest psalm in the Bible. By far, it's twice as large as any other psalm. However, in proportion to its length, It has the fewest presentations of ideas. There's really only one thing that this psalmist is all about. In 176 verses, only four of them do not directly mention the Word of God. In other words, if likened to a musical instrument, this isn't a piano, it's a bell. And the psalmist will take his hammer and ring it again and again and again and again and again and continue to ring it. The psalmist literally scours through and exhausts the available vocabulary that is used throughout Scripture to describe itself in order to express it, its sufficiency and his adoration of it. Therefore, it is the most fitting place for us to go to answer the question of how the believer who has been given God's Word can be both a profitable reader, hearer, and keeper of that Word. What is the means by which I, as a believer, can profit, can benefit from the Word of God? Well, the psalmist first tells us about his love of the Word of God. And so I would direct us first to this point, that we need to delight in what God says. We need to delight in His testimonies, His precepts, His commandments, His law, His promises. All those things that God has given to us in His Word, we need to find a deep love and reverence and delight in. The psalmist here declares with emphatic questioning. He says, "Oh, how I love your law." It is emphatic here, but he's not so much putting to question his love for the law as if he were musing, as the poem goes, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." Neither by the statement is he lifting up his own devotion to God as if he's saying, "Oh, how I love thy law." He's not exalting himself. What he is doing here is declaring how excellent the Word of God is to him, and how before anything else having to do with his interaction to the Word of God, he loves it. He loves the Word. He loves its commandments. He loves its law. He loves its testimonies. He loves its promises and precepts. His love and delight in the law of God is represented not only, as we read in verse 103, a sweetly satisfied appetite. He says, "Oh, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey on my lips." But it's also portrayed as that which causes a gasping and urgent longing. Listen to verse 131. "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." It is, of course, on account of God Himself that the psalmist is in love with the Word of God. Now, the psalmist is declaring his love for Scripture as his chief delight. I mean, that's what he's saying here. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my chief delight." It has strengthened him in injustice. It has strengthened him in times of affliction. It has been his comfort in times of trial. And his every response exalts God in gratitude for His Word. I mean, you just go through this psalm, and I've done that for you at the end of the notes. You can look at those and just look at how the psalmist responds to God in response to the Word. He longs for it. He keeps it. He delights in it. He loves it. He understands it. He pursues it. And so I ask you this morning, do we delight ourselves in God's Word? Do you love the Word of God? Can you say in the first person and in the present tense, as the psalmist does here, "Oh, how I love your law"? Now, I think we all realize at this point just how easy this kind of questioning becomes just a kind of a cheap shot guilt manipulation thing. It's real easy put someone under some condemnation by going, "Oh, how's your prayer life? Oh, how are you doing reading your word?" You know, I didn't write it down, but I thought about it in the first service. It's like Peter, when Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And he's like, well, yeah, I like you a lot. Sure. You know, it's like at that point, what do you say? But this, I'm not asking this in order to take a cheap shot with some easy guilt manipulation. I'm asking this in order to encourage us to a more profitable reading of God's Word and a more beneficial hearing of it. Because that's what God delights in. God delights in your hearing the Word. God delights in your receiving the Word. God delights in your meditating on the Word. God delights in you keeping His Word. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, or the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he knows me and understands me, that I am the Lord. In these things, says the Lord, I delight. The Lord delights in you knowing him and delighting in his word. The love of God's word is such that without it, every other response to it becomes a mere formality. You know, there are plenty of responses to it. All manner of learning, speaking, hearing, and obedience regarding the word of God can be rendered without any love to it at all. Now, of course, that's not what the Lord is delighted in. But where this love exists, all that learning will be there, all that speaking, all that hearing, and all that keeping will be there as well. It will be well-pleasing to God, it will be profitable to you, and an incredible blessing to those around you. And I ask you, what more could we want? What more could we ask? I mean, who are we to receive the Word of God? Who are we to have this tremendous treasure in our laps, in our hands this morning? We who have by every cause given God reason to abandon us and forsake us. And yet not only have we been redeemed by the blood of Christ and we have been called into family with Him, but He has given us every word that He wills you to know. Everything that is in the mind of God for you to know sits in your hands right now. I can't emphasize that enough. What a blessing. Now, of course, you know, like Peter on the shore, I realize that, you know, I love you and I love the word. But I also realize how much I don't love it. So I just want to, by way of application or use of this text, I would ask the question, how can we gain a greater appreciation and delight of God's word? Because I think that we would all want that. We would all want to delight in it more, to love it more. I think we all realize how we don't love it. We realize that easier than we realize that we love it. So how can we gain a better appreciation of it? A couple things here just to make note of. Consider the nature of the Word of God. Consider what you have. Consider what this is. Scripture is a holy book that is composed by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. This is the Word of God. God authored this text. Its declarations are the very thing God declares. Its precepts are God's precepts. This word is God's word. And think about that for a minute. Just stop. When you're reading your Bible, you are reading the word of God. Do you know that the word of God causes people to tremble? When you're reading the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God. I mean, think about Moses when the voice of God thundered on Mount Sinai. Think about Job when the voice of God came from the whirlwind. Think about the voice that spoke to those present at the Transfiguration. Think of Paul being knocked down to the ground by the voice of the Lord on the way to Damascus. The voice of the Lord is said to be the sound of many waters. That's not a peaceful, you know, flowing kind of set your tent up by the water, the stream or the feng shui fountain that we keep in our offices. This means a torrential downpouring and flow that is just awesome. I don't know how many have been to Niagara. I haven't, but I've heard that it's awesome. And if I ever go there, I'll probably be able to make this point better than I'm making it now. But it's torrential. The sound of the Lord is as many waters. Is not my word like a hammer which shatters rocks, says the Lord. This is the word that is in your very hands this morning. It's the word of God. Think about that. A consideration of the nature of Scripture can help establish a love and reverence for God's word. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Right? Jesus said. And heaven and earth is the footstool and the throne of God. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool, says the Lord. But listen to this. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The Lord has all of heaven as a throne and the earth is as a footstool. And who is the one who his attention is drawn towards? The one who trembles at his word. Consider the nature of what we have here in the word of God. Secondly, how can we garner a greater love for the word of God? Realize the tremendous privilege and honor that is bestowed upon you in that God would place his word in your possession. Now, I think here of the opening account of Watson and the story and the man who prayed that God would take his children before he took his word. Think about the privilege that you have that God would place in your possession the entirety of his will for you in full. When God wants to describe, or when Paul wants to describe the great advantage and blessing that Israel had in Romans, what does he talk about? Right? Because he kind of gets to a point where he says, look, you know, here's the deal. That those who don't have the law show that they have the law. And those who have the law show that they just disregard it. Right? And the question naturally comes up, well, if that's the case, then what advantage is there of being a Jew? What advantage is there? What benefit is circumcision? Paul's answer is this, much in every way. First and foremost, he says this. That they to them was committed the oracles of God. And he wants to sum up and say, hey, what's the great thing about this? He goes, the word of God came to them. And so this morning, when you hold your Bible in your hand, you have to realize that the word of God has been committed to you personally. Realize that you are greatly blessed and that God has committed his very word to you. You sit here this morning with Bibles in your hands that you can read and a sermon in your ears that you can hear and attend to. Jesus once told his disciples this, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and hear what you hear, and they did not see it and they did not hear it. Do you realize the honor bestowed upon us who this very morning read and hear the word of God? When was the last time that you thought that you were more blessed than Noah, than Abraham, than Moses, than David, and the countless other faithful men and women of God who did not receive the promise because God was providing something better for us, so that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Unlike them, we have the full revelation of God at our very fingertips. What blessing, what honor, what privilege we can apply to all of Scripture, that which is said in the book of Revelation, that blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein. Richard Baxter asked this probing question. He says, if God were to send a letter to you by an angel, how reverently you would receive it, how carefully you would study it, and how you would regard it above all books in the world. Now think about that. What he says here is rather intriguing. He's saying that if the Lord were to come personally to you and give a message for you written on a piece of paper, how do you think you would respond to that paper? How do you think you'd respond to that message? You would take it, you would covet it, you would prize it. It would be your most prized possession. In it, you would see the very thing that God has for you. And of course, that's exactly what God has done. God has written to you. God has given you His very word. Blessed is he who reads this word and who heeds the things that are written there in it. Do we take time to consider the tremendous privilege and honor that is bestowed upon us by God giving to us His Word? Do we really believe it is what God says it is? God Himself, do we believe that when we read it, that God Himself is speaking in the very words that we read? We ought to. We ought to do just that, because in truth He is. When we read the Bible, we are no less hearing the Word of God than if we were standing with Moses on Sinai, than if we were standing with the disciples listening to the Word coming from the lips of Jesus Christ Himself on the shore of Galilee, or when we will be in heaven listening to it coming from the Lord. We are no less receiving the Word of God when we read it and we hear it today than at those times. Loving God's Word is essential to profiting from it. And it leads to the second necessary element of benefiting. How can we profit from the reading and hearing of God's Word? Well, first, we love it. We should have a delight and love for it. Secondly, we need to think about it. We need to think about it. We need to take time. We need to stop. And we need to think about the things that God is saying to us. We need to commit ourselves to the fact that God has written to us, and we need to ponder it. Love for God's Word led the psalmist to pursue it diligently. Listen how easily it flows. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The Hebrew word for meditate means an intensity of mind. It means that I am paying attention to what I'm reading. I'm focusing my attention upon it. This is a serious fixing of the thoughts upon the object of one's attention. In the New Testament, we're told that the message of the angels to the shepherds about the birth of Christ was spread abroad and all marveled. Right? Peace to, glory to God in heaven and peace to men on earth. For Christ the Lord is born. That message went out. And where did everyone go? To the manger. And Mary's hearing all these things about the promise of God, a message given from angels. And what does she do? We read that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Meditation, or a serious contemplation of the things that we study in Scripture, is as necessary for our souls as digestion is for our bodies. We would not think that we should profit physically if we were bulimic in our food, in our consumption of food. And neither should we think that if we scan our eyes over the page and walk away, that we are going to profit from the reading of God's Word. It is intended to think about, to meditate upon. If we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then guess what? We're going to have to use our mind. It's kind of just included in the deal. And Scripture is perfectly suited for that very end. Think about it. Think of what it is. It's Scripture. It's grammar. It's grammatical. It presupposes study. It presupposes contemplation, thoughtful observance. Reading is not knowing in the biblical sense of the word. When the Scripture says that Adam knew his wife, it doesn't mean that he gave her a quick once-over and kind of filed that information away. There's really more to it than that. And so it is with our reading of God. When we are to know God through the revelation of His Word, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to scan the pages, you know, maybe in a regular way and walk away with nothing. We should walk away with something. We should not leave until we have gained something from the Word of God that we can think about, that we can propositionalize, that we can say, this is what the Word of God has said. It is to be more than just reading my four chapters a day and then getting on with my life. The Scriptures are the very strength and means of my sanctification. Jesus said that you should sanctify them in truth. He prayed, this is a prayer to the Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. There's no magic in reading the Bible. There just isn't. In Roman Catholicism, a person is taught that you can have grace conferred to you by a priest just by having the water of baptism applied and the wafer of the Mass given. Regardless of your state, regardless of your state of mind or whatever you're thinking or whoever you are. And we do well to reject such blatant superstition as that. But how do we expect to profit from the Word of God if we neglect the means by which God has ordained that we profit from it? Which is meditating on it, thinking of it. There is no ex opere operato when it comes to reading Scripture. That it simply works because you're doing the thing. That you're simply engaging in the exercise and somehow it just comes to me. I have to stop. I have to ponder. In the Psalms, consistently, you come up to this phrase, there'll be of saying some great grand thing, and then it'll just stop, and there'll be a notation, it'll say, Selah. And what that is, nobody's quite sure. But it probably has to do with a musical refrain to stop, to pause, to stop. Now think about that. And we have to do that when we come to reading the Word of God. When we come up to a passage and we're reading it and we hear something, we reach stop. Think about that. Consider that. Take that with you when you leave for your day or when you're done with your reading. Carry that with you. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now, how can we profit from it? What can we meditate on? Really, there's no end to the subjects that can occupy our mind that are given to us in this Word. Think about some of these themes that are in Scripture. Think about the God Himself who reveals Himself to us. Think about Him. Listen to this. Scripture says there's none good but one, and that is God. Scripture says, Thou alone art holy. Scripture says that there's only one wise God, the blessed and only potentate, who alone has immortality, who only does wondrous things. Scripture says that there's one lawgiver who is able to keep, who's able to save, who's able to destroy. And it is Him with whom we have to do. Whom have I in heaven but Thee, the psalmist says. And there is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. Think about this. Think about this God. Think of the fact that this God came into this world. He took our nature. He bore our sins on the cross. And that by His blood, the believer may have access to the throne of His grace. May actually be seated with Him in heavenly places and have the enjoyment in this life of the consolation of both His Spirit and His Word. What valuable thoughts. No wonder the psalmist would say, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Think about that. Think about that. The Word of God. Thirdly, practice the Word of God. How do we profit from it? We love it. We think about it. And we practice it. Just as reading is not knowing, neither is knowing the Word keeping the Word. The psalmist says that he has restrained his feet from every evil way, so that in knowing the will of God, he did not abandon it. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. The Scriptures are to be read with an eye towards obedience if we are to profit from them as we read. If the Scriptures command our faith, then our response is to believe. If they command our duty, then we are to be as the young boy Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." It's only because of what God has done and is presently doing for us that we comprehend the realities of His great love and mercy towards us in the Word of God. And every bit of that mercy is communicated to us in only one way, Scripture. You're not getting that message anywhere else. You certainly ought not to be trying to get it from anywhere else. It is in this way that the psalmist knows his God and is prepared thereby with a wisdom and understanding that transcends his enemies, his teachers, even his elders, to restrain his feet from every evil way, to stand fast to the testimonies of the Lord, and to grow in the grace and understanding so that he might hate every false way. You know, I'm not really getting into this so much, but think about this. You don't have to be a great scholar to do this. You know, don't think that, I have to be some, erudite, scholastic guy to figure out this whole thing. The psalmist here says that, you know what, I have more wisdom than my teachers or my elders because I have kept your testimonies and I meditate on your word. The Word of God is your instruction. And you know who your teacher is? God Himself. For you yourself has taught me. For you yourself have taught me, the Scriptures say. That's what the psalmist here is saying. I'm up here speaking, but I have to tell you only those things that God has allowed me to tell you, has commanded me to tell you. Anybody up here has to do just that. Speak to you what God has said so that you can say with the psalmist that you yourself have taught me. I know, I stand up here, I realize, I will give an account for every single word I say. Everything that comes out of my mouth is going right into the ear of God. And I'm aware of that before it goes into your ear. But you know what? It does go into your ear. And you are accountable for that as well. We stand before God to listen to Him and to do those things that He's called us to do. And that is no burden. That is a blessing. That is great blessing. Those who ignore that will forsake their own mercy. We are those who would rather say, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens. What have you to say? What have you to say?" Not by might, but only in and through the power of God may we be strengthened to resist and hate every false way. How do we learn what is the false way? How do we learn that? simply by knowing well the revealed Word of God, studying it, memorizing it, being conformed to its precepts day by day. Jesus taught us that if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine of whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. That's a standard Jesus used for Himself. Does the Word of God have value? Well, of course it does. Of course it does. The question is, are we profiting by it? Do you love the Word of God? Do you spend time studying and thinking about it? And do you seek to obey it? John Owen wrote that the end of the Word itself is to instruct us in the knowledge of God in Christ. Then do we find food for our souls in the Word of truth. Then do we taste how gracious the Lord is therein. Then are we refreshed and taken into the blessed views of the glory of Christ that is within Scripture. So this morning I commend to you to the reading and hearing of the Word of God. But not just the reading and hearing, I commend to you to the well reading and the well hearing of God's Word. Don't be content with merely reading the Bible. Digest it. Read it with love and reverence, delighting yourself in God's gracious provision of instruction and comfort. Read it with prayer, thoughtfully considering and giving heed to the great themes and details that are laid out in full before you. Read it with an eagerness to do what God says to do and believe what He says to believe. Even though the flesh, the world, and Satan would contradict it. And read it with joy, seeing your Savior on every page. Let it not only inform you, let the Word of God inflame you. And may the grace of God be with you as you read His sweet and sacred Word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming and hearing this morning. And God, I'm humbled. I am humbled, God. I need this more than anyone I know. And I pray that you would bless us this year to profit well from your word, that we might glorify Christ in heaven and be about the building and establishment of your kingdom. We pray for your mercy, your joy, your peace to flow upon us always as it comes to us freely by the grace and blood of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.